Praise the Lord. Thank you, Michael. Please turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 as we continue on. Last week we started looking at verses 10 through 19. We're looking at peace in circumstances, peace in our circumstances. And we began last week by looking at really an introductory message, looking at contentment. The question we ask ourselves is, how can we have consistent peace in our circumstances? How can I have consistent peace in my circumstances? And ultimately, can I have consistent peace in my circumstances? Is it even possible? Or is Paul just one special person who was far above and beyond who we are? You know, if he wore pants, he put them on one leg at a time. He put his sandals on one shoe at a time. Paul was no different than us, other than the fact that he's in the Bible. And God supernaturally revealed Himself to Paul. But Paul had the indwelling Holy Spirit just as we do. So bottom line is, Paul is a man just like we are. The basis for Paul's peace, his contentment in all situations, his peace in all situations was that he trusted in God to strengthen and sustain him as well as supply his every need. He knew that his Lord was faithful. This was a truth that transformed him. A truth that transformed him is a truth that was, it was knowledge that changed him. As he says in verse 11, not that I speak in respect of one, I have learned that in whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. It's a learned state. We don't just naturally become content. It's a learned state, and Paul is seeking to help us understand this. With that being said, let's commit this time to the Lord in prayer, and we'll dig in here. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this privilege that we have to come into your very presence, to open your holy word, to hear from you. As your word is proclaimed, we hear you, Lord. Boldly proclaim your truth to our hearts as you send your Holy Spirit. Open the eyes of our understanding, we pray. Help us to see. Help us to be encouraged. Help us to see areas in which we need to change. Guide us, O God, we pray. We commit all these things to you. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Commentator wrote an illustration here. He says, he makes this statement, the trouble with him is that he's a thermometer and not a thermostat. This statement by one of his deacons aroused the pastor's curiosity. They were discussing possible board members and Bill's name had come up. Pastor, it's like this, the deacon explained. A thermometer doesn't change anything around it. It just registers the temperature. It always goes up and down. But a thermostat regulates the surroundings and changes them when they need to be changed. Bill is a thermometer. He lacks the power to change things. Instead, they change him. Question. Are you a thermometer or are you a thermostat? When speaking about contentment, are you a thermometer? Or are you a thermostat? Oftentimes, we are guilty of being that thermometer. We are guilty of allowing our circumstances to dictate our temperature. That's a challenge for all of us. The Apostle Paul was a thermostat, wasn't he? And I have learned that in whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. I have learned this. Instead of having spiritual ups and downs as the situation changed, he went right on, steadily doing the work and serving Christ. His personal references at the close of this letter indicate that he was not a victim of circumstances, but a victor over circumstances. He was not the victim, he was a victor. He had victory over his circumstances. He wasn't a victim of them. He says, if you will, in verse 11, he says, I can accept all things. I can do all things. I have all things. Paul did not have to be pampered to be content. He found his contentment in the spiritual resources abundantly provided by Christ. Well, these words were profound. So are you a thermostat or are you a thermometer? Well, it depends on what day it is. It depends on how well things are going. Well, that kind of answers the question, doesn't it? If it depends on how well things are going, then that means we're a thermometer. We're just acknowledging this is the level of contentment based upon my surroundings. So keep in mind that as we look here, letter B, lessons from Paul, he's saying be content. The lesson from Paul is that we need to be content. Epaphroditus has just come back from visiting Paul in prison. He has taken a gift to Paul from the Philippian church. This is possibly their pastor. While Epaphroditus was there, he had gotten sick. Sick nigh to death, the Bible tells us. While he was recovering, Paul writes this thank you letter to the Philippian church as the book of Philippians. And so that's why there's, for the most part, he doesn't deal with a really glaring issue. He's encouraging them, be joyful, thank you, I thank you so much for what you've done. He doesn't address the situation with Euodias and Syntyche, but that's almost a bit of a side note, because it does help to show what impacts our joy. So if you will, I'd like to read for you verses 10 through 19 of Philippians chapter 4 with commentary as we go through here. So please read along with me as we go through here. Starting in verse 10, Paul says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. He says, your care for me came alive again. Wherein ye were also careful, you were concerned for me, he's saying, but ye lacked opportunity. There wasn't much of an opportunity for you to help me. He says in verse 11, not that I speak in respect to want. I'm not saying this because I want more from you, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, to live humbly. I know how to abound. I know how to enjoy plenty and abundant living. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate. You shared with me in my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel ministry, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me. No church supported me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift. He says, I'm not saying this because I want more gifts from you, but I do desire fruit that may abound to your account, to your credit. It's exciting for me, if you will, to see that you have this kind of heart. But I have all, in verse 18, but I have all, I have everything that I need and abound, and I have more than enough. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sweet smelling sacrifice. A sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing. It's approved by God. And the precious, precious verse, verse 19. But my God shall supply all your genuine need, if you will, according to His riches and glory. He's saying, keep in mind that if you will, many of these people in the church had given out of their poverty. And Paul was saying that God was using them to supply His need, and God will supply their needs. picture, if you will, we started out when we introduced Philippians, the book of Philippians. We considered this same illustration, and I want us to have this in our mind. Picture, if you will, Epaphroditus just reads the letter. And an elderly man stands up and he says, "Brother Epaphroditus, can I give a testimony?" And it's the jailer, the Philippian jailer, who's now a little bit older. He's saying, "This beloved apostle isn't just writing flowery words. He lives by these words." And he goes on to speak of his own experience being Paul's jailer when Paul and Silas were accused of disrupting the peace in Acts 16. Then beaten and thrown into jail, he says, I didn't treat them very well. And we see that from Acts 16. "But all this time they were speaking to me about a Savior who would forgive my sins. I had never heard anything like this before. Then all through the night they were singing." They were singing, not normal songs that I was used to hearing in jail, those songs of the drunk. But these were hymns about God. They were singing praises to their God. "Then there was this earthquake and all the doors flung open and all the shackles came free. I thought that the prisoners would escape and this would surely mean my death. I pull out my sword to take my own life and Paul yells out, 'Don't do yourself harm. We're all still here and we're not going anywhere.' The jailer, instead of falling on my sword, he fell on his knees and he says, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" Why do I share this with us? What's the point of all of this? Why did the jailer respond this way? Because of contempt. Because he had seen the testimony of men who didn't allow their circumstances to dictate their response. God was working mightily in the hearts of Paul and Silas, and because of their submission, their sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, and submitting to God's way, God dictated their contentment, not the circumstance. And because of that, the jailer got saved. God used Paul and Silas as fit, contented vessels to bring the jailer and his family to know Christ as their Savior. Wow! Amazing! Can you imagine? Can you imagine if you and I were not thermometers but thermostats in this world as we go through this life? Can you imagine how many souls would come to know the Lord as their Savior if we lived truly contented lives? Challenge for us, isn't it? Quite a challenge. So what are the lessons that we see here? The first lesson that we'll look at today is that we need to be content, obviously. God will strengthen and sustain you. Be content. God will strengthen and sustain you. Of course, we see in Philippians 4:13, Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." That's the verse that we're surrounding this lesson off of. There's two verses that are key in this passage. Verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And verse 19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory." Those are the two key truths that when we grasp a hold of those truths and live consistently being reminded of these two truths, that we have the opportunity, we have the ability to live a contented life because our contentment is found in Christ and is dictated by Christ and what He says He will do. Those are the two vital key points. Lord willing, we'll look at the second one next week. Be content. God will strengthen and sustain you. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Is there any wiggle room in there? Is there anything that Paul's hesitant in any way, saying, "Oh, this just might be something that I can grasp"? Behold, no, this is a stabilizing truth, a tent peg that you're beating it into the ground, putting it down deep, so that in those desert winds, your tent is unflappable. A stabilizing truth. When we are secured to that truth, it will allow us to live an unflappable life, a contented life, because our hope is in the Lord. So again, the question, how can we have consistent peace within our circumstances? Can we have consistent peace in the problem areas of our lives? The answer is yes. Adamant, yes, it is possible. Are you willing to go through the process of learning to be content so as to be able to be without a guilty conscience, be able to say along with Paul, "I have learned that whatever state I'm in, therewith to be content"? Are you willing to go through the process of learning contentment so you can say, you and I can say with him, "I have learned that whatever state I'm in, I am content"? Are you willing to go through the process of being a consistent thermostat? Let's see. So we see here in verse 10, Paul's rejoicing. Again, we go back to the very first verse of Philippians chapter 1, or Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crowned." What does he say? "So stand fast," where? In the Lord. That is the foundational truth of the peace that Paul is preaching here. Standing fast in the Lord. How do we stand fast in the Lord? We are steadfast in those stabilizing truths of Scripture that are of God. Our hope is in the Lord. We are confident in God and who He is and what He says. And we are reminded of what He says. We are diligent in remembering what He says. We looked at that last week. We are diligent in trusting what He says. And in turn, we are diligent in obeying what He says. That's the process of learning to be content. Paul's rejoicing we see here in verse 10. He says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." Paul rejoices. Paul is chained. He's shackled to a Roman guard. He doesn't have any way of supporting himself. He is impoverished in a great way. But God is supplying all his needs. His circumstances are not dictating his contentment. He is content in God and in God alone. And he's able to weather the storm of his circumstances. He says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly." The word "rejoice" speaks of being full of cheer. Full of cheer. Paul's saying, "I'm excited. This is great," because he sees what's going on. He sees the greater picture. He sees what God is doing through his shackles, his imprisonment, his bondage. Paul sees what he's doing, what God is doing, that God is at work. That's what's going on. Just like Paul, when he prays for the thorn in the flesh to be removed, God says, "My grace is sufficient for you." He said, "No." He says, "No, I'm not going to take away your thorn in the flesh. My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength, God's strength, will be made perfect in your weakness." We know that Paul, this isn't just, I have the attitude of joy because I know that God's in control. There was something about Paul, because of how he responds to his prayer, the answer to the prayer he got in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. God says, my grace is sufficient for you. He says, no, I'm not going to take away the thorn of the flesh. My strength will be made perfect in your weakness. And Paul responds by saying what? Most gladly will I therefore glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul had an attitude of joy because he had a fixed mindset upon who his God was. He was stabilized in the truth of God. He rejoiced in the Lord. The Greek word for greatly is megalos. Mega. Greatly. He rejoiced megalos in a great way. When your God is magnified, He is big enough for any trial, any situation that life throws at you. When your God is big enough, what situation's too big? When your God is magnified, He is big enough for any trial. Any trial, any situation that life throws at you. Notice how Paul views everything in reference to Christ. Notice how Paul references, he looks at everything in reference to Jesus. What does he say back in Philippians 1:21? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That was his mindset. Everything is about Jesus. Everything is about Jesus. I want to magnify Him. I want to lift Him up. I want to make Him big. The bigger He is, the smaller my problems are. Do we realize that? Do we realize Paul's mindset, his perspective? I want God to be bigger than life. Because when your God is bigger than life, there is nothing in this world that can compare, that can even compete with your God. And you can be content. I can be content. We see Paul's learning here. Paul's learning. He's learning. He has learned to be content. He's learned. Not that I speak in respect of want, to poverty, for I have learned that in whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. I have learned to be satisfied. When's the last time you were satisfied? When's the last time I was satisfied and truly said, life is good. God is good. When was the last time I had a good meal? I was satisfied. Whew. Here we go. Right? Let's take that question and step it up a notch. When's the last time you were satisfied in a valley of your life? When was the last time you were content with the difficulties going on in your life? It's easy to be content when everything's going good, isn't it? It's easy to be content and say, I'm satisfied when I just had a steak dinner and my belly's full and the bills are paid, the electricity's on. It's easy to say, I'm satisfied. How hard is it to say, I'm satisfied in death, in sickness, in poverty? That's when you know that you are content. This is something that we learn. The verb learned means learned by experience. You learn it by experience. Paul's spiritual content was not something he had immediately after he was saved. Paul learned. He had to go through many difficult experiences of life in order to learn how to be content. We have to learn how to be content. Are you willing to learn to be content in the valleys of life? The word content speaks of self-sufficient, adequate, to be satisfied. Keep this in mind. If our contentment is in the Lord, if He is our portion, then contentment will be the mindset despite our circumstances. if He is our portion, if our contentment is dictated by God, then it doesn't matter what our circumstances are. It doesn't matter if we're on the mountaintop or in the valley. It doesn't matter if we're on the cliff of life where we must take that step of faith and jump, trusting that my God will save me, that He will be faithful and true. He will never leave me nor forsake me. When I have to take that step of faith, not knowing what the future holds, but knowing that my God holds the future, if I can be content in that time, then I know that God is the one dictating my contentment, not my circumstance. That's what it's all about. Keep this in mind. Contentment is not complacency. It's not a false peace based on ignorance. It's not being naive. The complacent believer is unconcerned about others. This is not the contented believer. The contented believer has a view of others and has a desire to help others in their time of need. Look at Paul in his time of need. Where is his concern? For the saints at Philippi. His concern was for them. He was content in his situation. He was allowing himself to wallow in his misery as if, woe is me. I can't believe God would do this to me. He's saying God has allowed and ordained this so that I can be a vessel to be used to bless and help other people. So the gospel will continue to go forth. God is saving those in Caesar's household. Wow! That's phenomenal, isn't it? It's amazing. Paul saw beyond his circumstances. And when we can see beyond our circumstances, that's when God can use us in a great and special way. Greater than when we're dwelling on our circumstances, when we're being ruined by our circumstances. Contentment is not an escape from the battle. Keep that in mind. Contentment is not an escape from the battle, but rather an abiding peace and confidence in the midst of the battle. The picture of contentment is Peter walking on the water with his eyes fixed on Christ. As the storm of life, as the typhoon, as the hurricane, as the waves are 50-foot waves, you can't see anything. But I keep my eye fixed upon my Lord. And as long as I fix my eye upon Christ, I have peace in the storm. I'm walking on the water. As those waves are bringing you up to the top and bringing you down to the valley, I have peace. As long as I'm fixing my eye upon Christ, I have contentment in the storm. Because notice that the storm didn't cease until they got in the boat. But Peter did walk on water. And when he took his eyes off Christ, what happened? He had lead shoes, cement shoes. He was going down. But he cried out, Lord, save me. And the Lord was right there. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So many great, great illustrations for us when you see that. Keep that in mind as you go through this life, because that's life. The storms of life, the waves of life, you're supposed to be walking on the water. Only through Christ can you walk on the water in the storms of life. Paul has learned to be reminded of God's goodness. Paul has learned to be reminded of God's goodness, His provision, His grace, His love, His strength. He has learned to keep in mind his own weakness, his own need for dependency upon God. He keeps in the forefront of his mind not to be discouraged by it, but he keeps in the own forefront of his mind to keep him level-headed and dependent upon God. I am weak. I need my God. It wasn't discouraging him. It was helping him to be dependent. We oftentimes look at our weakness and get discouraged by it. God doesn't want us to be discouraged by our weakness. He wants us to be dependent because of our weakness. Big difference. he has learned to trust the one who is able to meet his every need, and in turn he obeys. That's what Paul's showing us here. So we see Paul as he's going through here, he says, God will strengthen and sustain you, if you will. Paul's rejoicing. He's rejoicing in the Lord. Paul's learning to be content. And finally here, let us see, Paul's trusting. Paul's trusting. God is faithful. God is faithful. Do you believe it though? See, when we're going through life, we can, if you've been saved long enough, you know the verses to quote. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. But Hebrews 13:5, we kind of lose sight of the first portion of the verse because that's talking about let your conversation be without covetousness. Okay, be content with such things as you have yet. But I remember he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Okay, good. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory. Yes, I know these things. And I know Romans 8:28, and God works everything for good. Yes, I know these things. I mean, I go through this life and I remember those things. But then why, at the height, on the mountaintops of life, are we content and the valleys we are discontent? Why at the height of when life is so good, we're praising and rejoicing, God is so good, but then when we're in the valley, we're saying, where are you, God? You left me. The reality is I know these verses in my mind, but I don't know them in my heart. I haven't been transformed by the truth of God's Word. I don't know them with transforming truth. That's the big difference. The challenge is don't remember them just here. Remember them here. Remember them in your heart. Remember and trust and in turn obey. That's a contented life. That's a life that is the life that has the ability to be content. No other life does. Remembering it here doesn't get you very far if it's just mental. Gotta be heart knowledge. Paul rejoices. He learns. He trusts. God is faithful. In verse 12, we see the scope of his contentment. He says, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both how to be full and hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. This is the scope of his contentment. What's the scope? In every situation of life, I'm content. That's the scope. That's the scope of his contentment. Why? Why? Because of the source of his contentment. See the scope in verse 12. You see the source in verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The source of Paul's contentment was Christ alone. What does all things entail? Okay, everything. Everything that I want? Everything that God calls me to do. Too often times we go through this life and we say, this is what the will of the Lord is, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God has never said that that is my will. That's contrary to His will. If it's contrary to His will, He doesn't give us the strength to do it. I can do all things is qualified by 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. That's a qualifier. How about Philippians 2:13? And God is able to make all grace... Actually, that was, again, 2 Corinthians 9:8. Philippians 2:13, for it is God that works in you both willing to do of His good pleasure. His good pleasure. I can do all of His good pleasure. Everything that God calls me to do, I can do it because Christ is my source. He strengthens me. So verse gives us the source of contentment. The Christian source of power comes from within, from the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. The unbeliever cannot truly be content because it's the power of the indwelling Spirit that gives contentment. That's the reality. That's the reality. Commentator writes these words. He says, every Christian ought to read Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret, written by Dr. and Mrs. Howard Taylor, because it illustrates this principle of inner power in the life of a great missionary in China. For many years, Hudson Taylor worked hard and felt that he was trusting Christ to meet his needs, but somehow he had no joy or liberty in his ministry. Then a letter from a friend opened his eyes to the adequacy of Christ. It's not by trusting my own faithfulness, but by looking away to the faithful one, he said. This was a turning point in his life. Moment by moment, he drew on the power of Christ for every responsibility of the day, and Christ's power carried him through. It's not about, look, I'm so faithful, because it's not striving to be faithful, it's keeping our eyes fixed upon the faithful one. And He works in me both to will and to do of His good pleasure. There is my responsibility, my trusting, my remembering, my obeying. But the reality is, it's not me working so hard to stay faithful that I forget that I need to be dependent. I need to be dependent upon God, and faithfulness comes next. Oftentimes we're trying so hard. It's the grace works grace mentality of the Christian life. We're saved by grace, then we work ourselves to death, and then we have grace and glory. God wants us to live with a grace, grace, grace mentality. Grace and salvation. Grace and sanctification. Grace and glorification. Still our responsibility. We still have a responsibility to tap into the grace of God. Philippians 2, verse 12, the last portion of it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There is our responsibility. We are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, but it is God that works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's sitting there in the car of salvation, turning the key. Our work is giving it gas, engaging the power. Too often times we're going through the life of sanctification and we're pushing the car of salvation. We're doing all the work and the engine's there sitting doing nothing because we're not engaging the power. God didn't call us to push the car of salvation through this life. He called us to engage the power. God is the one that works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Hudson Taylor learned to abide in Christ, very simply, didn't he? Hudson Taylor learned to abide in Christ. Effectiveness, success in the Christian life is abiding in Christ. He learned the art of being a branch attached to the vine. He learned that he did not produce the fruit. The vine produced the fruit through him. He was a vessel that needed to be fit for the vine's use, for the master's use. He understood John 15:5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For what? Without me, ye can do nothing. Without me, ye can do nothing. So oftentimes going through this Christian life, we are seeking to do everything and we're not abiding in Christ and wondering why we have no contentment in life. We have no joy in this life. We have no peace in this life. God's promised me all these things, but I'm not seeing any reality of it. What's wrong? What's wrong is me. What's wrong is me. I'm not abiding in Christ. I'm not depending upon Christ. I'm not engaging the power of God to do His good work in me. I'm not enjoying the super abounding, all-sufficient grace of God because I'm trying to do it my way. God tells us in 1 Peter 5, God resists the proud. The one who goes his own way is the proud one. God resists them, but He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, in the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you with His abounding grace in His time. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. God cares for us. Do we realize it? Do we live it? Are we abiding? Is it enough to cause us to abide in Him? The Amplified Bible, it translates Philippians 4:13 this way. It says, I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. That's key. It's self-sufficiency that's based on, that's dictated by Christ's sufficiency. We must understand 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We are a jar of clay. That the excellency, the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God and not of us. We need to understand that we are a jar of clay and the power is within. When there is a light inside of a jar of clay, inside a vase, what is that vase doing to the light? It's allowing it to shine, but where's it shining? Out through the top. How effective is that to all the people around me? Not that effective. When I hold it together, and I'm going through this life held together, not that effective. What needs to be done? Need to be broken. Need to be broken before the Lord. Need to be broken so the power that's within comes out. That the light from within becomes a light that shines upon all other people and can help other people. Brokenness, humility. If I want to be content in this life, I need to be humble. Consider David's words in Psalm 27. Psalm 27 is just such a precious, precious psalm. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my light. Who shall I be afraid? This is Psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? David's words of confidence here in Psalm 27. There's strength. The Lord is my strength. Then go to the end, verse 14. He says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Learn to wait upon God. Learn to have patient confidence in your God. Contentment comes as we wait upon God. This isn't saying that there's no action. There's plenty of action. But we're waiting upon who God is. We're trusting in His strength, His all-sufficiency. In closing, turn to Ephesians chapter 3. At the bottom of your notes, you'll see the verses there. But if you'd like to turn into Ephesians chapter 3. We must know the truth and let the truth set us free. Consider these words. As Paul writes to the Ephesians, he says that He, God, would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. We need to be strengthened with might in the inner man. That's what we need. It's vital. And he goes on in Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend, to grasp with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, if you will, the vastness and completeness of God's love. And to know, this is transforming knowledge. This isn't just knowing about it. This is to know the love of Christ. To know it to the point where it transforms you. To know the love of Christ which passes, it surpasses, it transcends our fragmentary human knowledge. transcends us. That you may be filled, that you may be controlled with the fullness of God. And I love this verse. Now unto Him, God, that is able to do what? Exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think according to the power that works in us. Now unto Him that is able. Do you believe that your God is able? Yes, I believe it here. Do you believe it here? Do you believe it in your heart? Are you changed by the knowledge that God is able to do far beyond what you can comprehend, what you can even think, what you can even imagine? Is it something that has changed your life? God's ableness. God's power. It's one thing to say it. It's another thing to do it. We know that. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in you. What's the power that works in you? Dear brother and sister in Christ, what's the power that is in you? Holy Spirit. God is in you. He's the power. He's bigger than your trial. He's bigger than your difficulty. He's bigger than anything that you can comprehend. He's outside of the measurements of what He's created. He's outside of creation. He's infinite. He's so far beyond you and me. Your trial, my trial. And His omnipotence, His almighty power is beyond our comprehension. It is infinite as well. And that infinite power is dwelling within you. As the little girl said, if God is in me, why isn't He poking out? Oftentimes, We should have God poking out a lot more than He is, shouldn't we? God should be manifested in our life in such a way that He's obvious. He's obvious to others around us that God is working in me, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's a question. Are you a thermometer? Or are you a thermostat? In all honesty, unless you've already learned to be content, which I'm not, this is possible. In all honesty, when we humbly submit before the Lord, I dare say every one of us say that too often times we are a thermometer in this life. Too often times I'm just measuring the surroundings. I am measuring the temperature of what's around me, and that's my temperature. Let us submit and let us commit ourselves. Lord, help me to be the thermostat. Help me to be the one that helps to encourage, helps to have an influence upon my surroundings, not be influenced by my surroundings. In humility, let us seek the Lord. Let us humble ourselves before the Lord. Let us confess that we too often times fail and are allowing our circumstances to dictate our temperature. Lord, forgive me. I'm weak. I need Your help. I'm committing myself, Lord, to be dependent upon You, to remember Your truth, to trust You, to obey. Help me, Lord, to be an influence to those around me. Lord, You influence those around me as I wholly submit to You. Fill me, Lord, with the Holy Spirit. Control me. Change me. Oh, God, help us. But it is possible, isn't it? It's possible. Are you willing to go through and learn to be content in whatever state you're in? Lord, help us. And He will. Be encouraged. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or even think. I can't do it. He says, you're right, but I can. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, You are so good to us. You are able. You love us. Lord, help us to never lose sight of how great You are and how much You love us. Oh, Lord, we need You. Lord, in the quietness of our heart, help us to submit. Help us to surrender our own way, our strengths, and realize that, Lord, they are weaknesses. Help us to depend upon You. Help us to submit to You, Lord. Oh, God, we need You. Help us to learn that in whatever state we are in, that we can be content. Help it to become a reality, Lord, as we daily, moment by moment, surrender. Lord, as You've spoken to our hearts, may we not leave here without fully surrendering to You. Guide us, we pray, Lord. Pray these things in Jesus' most capable, most powerful, and holy name. Amen.